Corinthians 12. And then finally, what is this whole thing about membership? And by the way, I am not promoting necessarily some sort of an official membership here at this church. I'm just raising the question of what does membership and involvement in church look like biblically? So we're going to look at that in just a moment. If we could get to the other slides, that would be dynamite. And then I want to read through the text. Actually, I think you have. No, we don't have it. There we go. All right. Let's look at our 3 points I've just made. See the connectedness, all the hands in here reaching in. All connected. Shall we move on? All right. Got that point? Got that one? Here we go. All right. Let's look at the first passage. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to ask us if we can read it together, just the portion that we're going to look at in just a moment. Just a couple of verses. You can just go to my slide. It'll have it on there. Let's just do it on my slide, yeah. The next one after this one. There it is. Okay. Shall we read this portion? Can you see it well enough? For just as the body... Back up. Here we go. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body... So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. A number of points I want to make under this first little chunk of 1 Corinthians 12. Firstly, there is this body analogy, and you can go on to the next point. The body analogy, notice it says, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. And you would think the next word would be the church. But we're noting that it's Jesus who is described as connected in an organic way to human beings who are the church. The body analogy, so it is with Christ. And then the church is Jesus on earth as a result. And the church is of all races and classes. Note, Jews or Greeks... That's everybody. Either you were a Jew at that time or you were considered a Gentile or non-Jew. And then slaves or free, that's everybody as well. Those are the only two categorizations. So irrespective of your background, your class in life, your age, your stage, your education, the church is of all races and classes. And then you'll note in this passage, but also in verse 18 and 24, the church is God's creation. Here, it's one spirit. One spirit, we were all baptized into the body and all made to drink of one spirit. It's God's spirit. See capital S? It's God's spirit, God's idea that we should be connected. This connectedness and the fact that we are Jesus on earth, someone has said, Jesus does nothing on this earth without the church. And the church can do nothing without Christ. Now granted, the Lord Jesus could do what he wants through his spirit. But he chooses to work through human beings. People who have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So the church is God's creation. He works through the church through his spirit. And then the last point here, very quickly, Jesus is the head of the church. There's two ways to describe Jesus as the head of the church. In Colossians and in Ephesians 4, and even chapter 1 of Ephesians, the head, when you think of the head of the body, what are you thinking of? The brain, obviously, and the brain controls the body. So it's the authority that gives direction, guidance, decision-making to the body. And that's a natural corollary that we derive from this analogy, that Jesus is in charge. But additionally, if the head is chopped off, I was watching that Bear Grylls show, you know the guy who goes out, and I guess he's part of Alpha, that ministry. Bear Grylls is that outdoorsman who, turns out he's a Christian. He had... Deion Sanders. You know who Deion Sanders is? played football, played baseball. I mean, a very, very gifted and honored athlete. Deion Sanders went on a camping trip with Bear Grylls. And Deion Sanders says, I can do anything, just don't get me around any snakes. Sure enough, they discover a snake. Bear Grylls puts his foot behind the snake's head and hacks off the head. The head is gone. Can't control, can't give guidance, and once it's gone, it can't source the life anymore. See, in Greek thinking, the head is part of the source of life. And so Bear Grylls picks up this dead thing, and it's still, you know, quivering, and starts chasing. And Deion Sanders does a 180 and a sprint away from, and Bear Grylls says, wow, you really are fast. So the head gives source of life and authority. So our next point in this portion of the, our next point is, who needs the church? I need a couple of helpers. I'm going to ask if Ricky can be one of them. Do you mind if your friend, partner, wife? Yes. Can she be a part of this too? Yes. I need you both up here. Yes. All right. All you have to do is stand face to face, however close you want. Ricky from one side. I mean, what's biblical about what we just observed in this body analogy? They need each other. They had to help each other. He could not have accomplished it on his own. She needed him. He actually needed her. She's lighter, but he could not have done that on his own. So let's go on. We're going to look at the other two portions of the scripture. This one says, I'll just read it for us. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. So what's happening here? Is it, I don't need you? Or is this person who's voicing this saying, maybe you don't need me? Which is it? It's maybe I'm not needed. This is for those of us that maybe feel inferior. Maybe we don't have the gift of that other person. We'd like to copy, or we'd like to be like them. Can I admit to you that as a preacher and a pastor, there's a part of me that looks at other preachers and pastors and thinks, if I could just be like they are, everything would be okay. This is my problem. I don't know if it's yours, but it goes on. Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. That would not make it less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, if the whole body were a preacher, we'd be in trouble. Where would be the sense of hearing if the whole body were an ear? Where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God, remember I said God has created this church. God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So the takeaway is, I am needed. I am needed. So there's no inferiority here. There's no comparison. Go on to the next. No comparisonitis. Are you guilty of comparisonitis? I admitted that I am. I admitted, you know, we love to look upon the terrain of other people's gifts and pick out the very greatest strengths from a variety of people and say, if I could just have that from that person and that from that person, maybe a little guitar playing here and singing there and speaking there and hospitality here and money making there, I'd be happy. We pick the best of what we can possibly find, but that's not God's intent. His intent is that every one of us have something to offer. And then the corollary is the next point. So I am needed. There are people in this room who don't have your gift mix that need your contribution to this fellowship and its mission. And if you're not wholeheartedly involved in bringing to the table what little bit you have or a lot bit that you have, then you're neglecting being a full-fledged member of this body. So, let's move on. The next opposite voice is saying, I don't need you. I'm so gifted, I have it all together. And this is another way of not connecting with others. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, they're actually indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. This last week, I sprained my thumb. You know, thumbs don't seem all that important. It's just this little teeny piece of flesh and bone right here at the end of my hand. I got four other fingers. I got an arm, and I got this one over here, and there's legs. I can accomplish a lot without a thumb. Picked up my ukulele. I could not even form the chords without pain. This little thumb was causing this whole body bunches of pain. And we'll see that in just a second. But God has so composed the body, again, verse 24, God's done this, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, give me a thumbs up. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Each individual counts, and we corporately count. So who needs the body? I do. You do. We all do. I want to talk about two very practical illustrations of how we need each other. One is in the area of evangelism. I read a book a few years ago called Evangelism for the Introvert. Anybody want to read that book? You know, we often think of evangelism as the purview of the most gifted, outgoing, hospitable, aggressive, argumentative, you know, fill in the blanks. But you know, the introverts of a church are very often the ones that listen the best, ask good follow-up questions, remember details, are not flitting from one person to the next with brief, short conversations. They sit down, focus on you, love to have coffee with you. Is that important in evangelism? Any of those behaviors important in outreach and caring for the non-believer of this world? Absolutely. So in evangelism, we really need all types, even those that aren't evangelists, but are good caregivers, listeners. Another example is in Bible study. I don't know if you realize this, the Bible was written by a great number of authors over a great duration of time, extension of time, from all different cultural backgrounds, and more than one language. And Bible study, for us to get it, requires people from different cultural backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, ages, stages of life, to really get it. Can I give you an example? See that verse 27? Now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. When you read the word you, what do you think of? Do you read plural? Do you read you all? Now you all, you are the body of Christ. That's what it says. But we in America very often read the word Y-O-U in the Bible as me. Individual. There are plenty of places in the Bible, and this is one of them, where you is actually plural. You go to the Greek, and it's plural. We don't have eyes in America to read this properly. We need to sit down with our Asian and our Hispanic friends and say, how do you read this? Oh, you read it corporately? Did you know that the Bible, 1 Corinthians, was written to a group of people? It was read by a group of people. It was applied by a group of people. And so even Bible study, this thing that's so cherished as our private little thing that we do, our connection with God, it is enhanced greatly. And in fact, we need other people. We need other believers of other eras and epochs, you know, times that have written, other places who've recorded, and even other backgrounds to do decent Bible study. So a couple of examples. A third example I want to give you as to why we need each other. You know, there's a lot of talk about if we have wounds, if we have pains. We just sang around, saying, I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my pain, I'm trading my suffering, I'm trading my shame. You know that song, we just sang it? The basic assumption is all we have to do is acknowledge our pain and difficulty in the past, ask Jesus to forgive us and help us to be healed of anything that somebody has perpetrated on us, and instantly we'll be okay. I hate to tell you, it doesn't work that way. Yes, Jesus is our healer. Yes, he's our shepherd. But Jesus has put us in a group of people who are safe. Not all of them. But he's put us in a place where there are safe people to be found. And unless we find safe people, healing doesn't happen. You see, a child that is living under shame and into their adult life, you know, there are three different kind of watchwords of cultures of the world. There's cultures that are into power. Russia's into power, okay? There are cultures that are into law, the Western European tradition is into law. And then there are cultures that are into honor. Asians are into honor. And shame is the downside of honor. If you are not behaving honorably, you bring shame on yourself and a shame on your culture. Now, a person who lives under shame, so I want to talk about shame for a little bit. How do they get out of that? Yes, they need to know Jesus as their personal Savior. They need to have that transformative power of the Spirit in them. But that is not God's final and ultimate solution. He wants us connected with others who affirm us, who speak into our lives, who know our negative sides, and where we can confess our failings, and they are safe and they are receptive. As Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, and James 5, 16 says, confess your faults one to another. Confess your faults one to another. See, shame is not overcome by just reminding yourself of the truth. Shame is overcome by relationship with other human beings. And God has put the church together to be a place where shame is healed. And many other issues, emotional and spiritual, are dealt with corporately. Corporately. So I've given three examples: evangelism, Bible study, and even the healing emotionally and spiritually. God has ordained for it to occur corporately. We need each other. Let's go on. Another way of putting it is NBA. You know what the NBA is, don't you? The NBA, don't look at that slide. Don't look at that slide. The NBA means need-based attachment. Didn't you know that? Oh, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. The NBA means need-based attachment. The Bible and psychologists who are Christians have recognized that for people to be growing emotionally, they have to attach to other people out of need for them. And that passage we just saw says everybody needs everybody else when you're in the body of Christ. There is no independent Lone Ranger Christian. Pastor Tien, Pastor Joseph needs you. Did you know that? They didn't know. Well, that's why I'm here today. He needs you. I need the believers who are around me in my church. Need-based attachment, if it has not happened, there won't be emotional and spiritual health. You have to feel a need for people in your life. This is known as the Johari window. At the top, you notice it says, known to self, not known to self. On the left side, known to others, not known to others. We're talking about how much you know about yourself. Now, the stuff that's known to you and known to others, that's shared. That's common. It's in this arena. We all kind of know that I'm wearing an Aloha shirt, and I recognize that I'm wearing one today. That's in the shared. But then there's stuff that I know myself, but I don't let you know about. That's hidden. That's a secret. You know, stuff that's appropriately hidden and secret, but maybe there's other things I'm hiding from you because I'm afraid of you. That if you really knew, you may not be a safe person. Then there's the stuff that others know about you, but you don't know. It's that toilet paper coming out of the back of your pants, you know, when you walk out of there, you know. Or that piece of food that's stuck on your mustache. Or maybe other personality quirks and oddities. These are things that others know about you, but you have not acknowledged. You're blind to it. And then there's the unknown that God alone knows. You see, health is about making the gray area as small as possible and the white area as big as possible. Sharing with safe people who you are. See, there's two practices that are very biblical. James 5:16, confess your faults to each other. In other words, self-disclosure. Unless I reveal to you things about me, I won't move that line down, making the upper left larger. And unless you reveal to me things you see about me, that's called feedback. It's in Hebrews 10:24-25, where it says, stir up one another on toward love and good deeds. How do I stir you up unless I say, hey, I see this in your life. You might want to take a look at this. You may want to try to work on this. And I'm with you. I'm not going to mention this to everybody. I'm with you. I'm with you in a private way, in a personal way. I want to come alongside of you. You see, these are very biblical principles: self-disclosure and feedback. We all need to tell people about ourselves. And we all need to tell people about themselves. Safe people. Safe people who will not be offended, won't think that we're trying to undermine them or injure them. See how important the body of Christ is for emotional and spiritual healing? That's called a Johari window. All right, let's move on. So, who needs the church? I hope we've said all of us. All of us need the church. and the world needs the church. Isn't this good news? The whole world needs the church because of who Jesus is. And we're the ambassadors of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5. So let's go on to the next point, and then we'll wrap it up very quickly if we can. I want to address the whole question of membership. And I'm not talking specifically about going through whatever your church here at Great Commission does to become a member. I'm not necessarily talking about official membership, although there's something to be said for that. Whatever your process is and where your church is in your personal, your church's history of figuring that all out. You know, some churches just say you show up 3 weeks in a row and you're a member. Calvary Chapel is kind of like that. You show up 3 out of 4 weeks and you're a member. You show up 3 weeks in a row and you're a deacon. You know, you show up 6 weeks in a row and you're in charge of ministry. You show up 9 weeks in a row, you're the pastor. Not quite. All right, let's move on. I want to look at five, very quickly, five passages, very cursorily look at them, that underscore the connectedness required and then the implications. First, discipline in the church requires some sort of membership. And again, when I say membership, here's what I mean. I mean, does everybody know that you're on the list? Whether there's a physical list, whether there's a roster, whether it's on a computer or in a box locked away somewhere, are you on the list? And to be on the list means, yeah, I'm with this group, and we'll look at what that means. But discipline in the church, as is suggested and required here in Matthew 18, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. There is a sequence of steps when somebody is in very public sin that privately they're brought aside, and the ante goes up and up and up if they're resistant, until eventually they're treated like somebody who's not in. There's an in and an out. For there to be discipline, we have to say, Pastor Joseph, will you please discipline me if you see me out of line? That's what membership means. Showing up every once in a while doesn't necessarily say, I want these people to hold me accountable. And discipline suggests membership. Next passage. Judging in the church requires membership. We're not talking here about judgmentalism. We're talking about assessing someone's life. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Well, there it is. Overtly, it said. So we don't have to go out and make everybody into a Christian before they become a Christian. People who don't know Jesus are going to act like people who don't know Jesus. But this suggests a list, a known group of people who want to be connected and held accountable. Judging. And then let's go, there's another text here, I think. Go ahead. Okay, our third point. Leaders' authority requires membership. Here's three passages, I believe, that talk about a leader having some degree of authority. Very quickly, go ahead. Obey your leaders and submit to them. They're over you in the Lord and they admonish you. And then the elders who rule. You see, it doesn't mean they dictate every aspect of your life. I was a part of a ministry where it was dictated to me that I should go to a specific place, go see a specific counselor, go to a specific church, and I'm really glad I'm not involved in that ministry any longer. It was an unhealthy thing. But we're talking here about people being responsible for the growth and the maturing and the integrity of the growth of the people who were part of the church. And then, so a leader's authority, if there's any talk in the Bible about authority, then it must be that there's some sort of a membership. Because you can't be have an authority over people who don't say they want to be under your authority. This is a two-way voluntary system. And then, finally, care for the flock requires membership. And the language of flock means a shepherd who has responsibility for these sheep to see to it that they're safe. So really quick, let's just look. Pay attention to yourselves and all the flock, and then shepherd the flock, exercising oversight. And then finally, our last one. Where did this word membership come from? We've already read it. 1 Corinthians 12. Membership means part. Part of a body. This is a member. This is another member. Here's a member. These are members of my body. We are members of the body of Christ. And it's a local representation of a universal group of Christians. See, the Bible doesn't talk about just being part of all the Christians that have ever lived and are everywhere all over the world, and I'm a part of that body. It's always about a very local place where your name is known, and they know whether you're on the list, if you want to be in or out. Now, that doesn't mean people can't hang out in churches and show up and maybe never say they want to be in, but there's a point where we say, I want to be accountable. And here's our final points I want to say. Who needs the church? What is this membership thing? And then let's move on. I want to suggest get on the list. I don't know what your list looks like here at Great Commission. If it's an official list, or if it's just going to Pastor Joseph and saying, I want to be held accountable. Or maybe going to one of the other ministry leaders and saying, I want you to know I'm in. And then give your time, your talent, and your treasure, and you're saying to them, I want to be held responsible for time, involvement, treasure, and talent investment as well. Luke had mentioned 10% tithe. You know, some churches actually keep track. Mormons do that. I'm not saying that you must, but, you know, how's that going? What would it be like if we actually said, please hold me to that? And then submit to guidance. Submit to the guidance. I mean, these texts suggest that. And then finally, welcome discipline. Is there anybody in your life in some degree of authority who knows something about your personal life, knows your foibles, your faults, your falterings, is current, and can come alongside of you in a private way and nudge you in a good direction? Confess your faults one to another. And then, as far as a leader, so submit to, that's what membership means. It means saying, I will be accountable to these things that we hold dear. I want to end with a true story. The names have been changed to protect the guilty. The trust came on slowly and innocently for Fred and Ethel. The couple with strange accents were considerate as they complimented the garden of Fred and Ethel's. They first asked for a flower cutting. As they chatted about gardening, Fred and Ethel's natural suspicions of the couple with strange accents were replaced with hospitalities of a glass of water and use of the bathroom. After all, the man was walking with a cane as they ambled past Fred and Ethel's home down the busy street. The distrust came on slowly for Fred and Ethel. It wasn't a vow, but it functioned like one. Having been immersed in the committees of the neighborhood church, Fred and Ethel gradually had stopped attending church, soured by the politics and nosy pastors. They lost touch with their church family of former friends and fellow believers. Fred and Ethel devoted their free Sundays to a conspicuously lush front yard garden. Then retirement brought even more devotion to the showcase garden. They read their Bibles. They listened to Christian radio. They justified their loss of connection with God in a church family, for they worshiped God outdoors in the creation. I won't say that if Fred and Ethel had been involved in their church, they wouldn't have been robbed and roughed up. But the strangers came again the next day in full daylight. True story. This time in a car. Fred noted the odd replacement of the man's cane with a furniture dolly. In retrospect, Fred and Ethel had some good reason to invite them past the garden and into the house. There was some good reason they invited them in. The man without the cane bludgeoned Fred dislodging a tooth. The woman duct taped them both to chairs. The man dollied Fred and Ethel's home safe out the front door past the beautiful garden. The open question is not who the couple with the strange accents were. The open question is who Fred and Ethel will now consider to be family. The open question is not why Fred and Ethel trusted the couple with strange accents. The open question is whether they will trust God and trust God's people this Sunday. Those people are neighbors of yours. It happened in this city this week. We need each other. They need us. Amen. Thank you.
You want to come to with prayer? Still have time. Such a good message. You can lead us. You can do ministry, whatever.
If there's somebody that would just like prayer from the rest of us, I mean, not just from me. Who would like some special prayer? You don't have to go into the details. We'll just invite the Holy Spirit to minister to you in any way that He wants to. Is anybody here with us a need for prayer? His back? Would you like us to pray for you? Did you notice that I asked him if he wanted prayer? I think it's important to ask for prayer. You know, as Luke did, yeah. Hey, how about if we do this? Maybe some of us, if you're comfortable, just put your hands on Luke's shoulders. Is that all right? And let's invite the Holy Spirit to minister to him. Shall we do that? Yeah, we'll start with him, though.